Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, as always, joined by my sweetheart, Deborah. What's up, babe?
Hi, everyone. Hello, my friends.
How are you?
I'm good. Yeah. I'm actually kind of comfortable and calm right now. I might be able to shut my eyes and nap.
Please don't do that. Yeah, you do look comfortable in my leather chair. I have this beautiful leather chair that Deb bought me for Father's Day, sitting here in my office. And, you know, in the entire time we've been doing this podcast, I'm sitting in my office chair, and David was sitting there for the first 3 years, and now you're sitting there, which I'm fine with. I love that.
But I love this chair.
It is comfortable, isn't it?
I know.
Yeah. I'm a little sad.
Yeah? Why are you sad?
Well, I got news. We got news recently that one of our friends in Alcoholics Anonymous died from an overdose.
Oh, yeah. That is so sad.
It's not uncommon.
No.
Unfortunately, but so sad. You know, it's just, we just don't know, right?
No.
You just don't know what drives a person, what battles, what demons we carry. Mm-hmm. It's just so hard sometimes, Deb, to be involved. You know this, you're involved too, but it's just so hard and so heavy sometimes to be involved and you know, just see the wickedness and the throes of addiction. Oh, insidious. I think that was the thing you said the other day when I told
you
about that.
Insidious disease.
Yeah.
So sad.
I know, right?
It's heartbreaking because these are people we love, 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 and care about.
Yeah. Yeah.
So heartbreaking.
And another one that we're close to and know quite well is battling addiction in the deepest, darkest, even today, you know?
Yeah.
Going through detox and rehab and a bunch of other things. And so many others. I mean, just countless. And, you know, oftentimes, Deb, I think you and I, we come across as this happy-go-lucky, you know, we got it made. And, you know, from the outside looking in, maybe it's not always as though
it seems. It's an illusion. It's an illusion.
It's not always what it seems,
if
right?
If you really knew. Yeah. If you had the glass wall into the lives. You know, as I listened to the last week's podcast, and I don't typically, like, I'm not a big fan of listening to myself, but I had a few people reach out to me and say, gosh, Deb, that was so amazing. Of course, a lot of them's family and friends, but they were just cheering me on. But I thought, I hope I did not come across as knowing everything or this facade of, we have this perfect little life. We sure make the best of our life. And we definitely have our challenges and messes. And
yeah, well, we make the best of our life today.
Absolutely.
That doesn't mean tomorrow we will. And it doesn't mean that sometimes, even since we've got our stuff together, that we still have those dark feelings and days and troubles. And we respond to the accusations of the accuser. I do.
Yeah, I think we all do. And we have this belief that, you know, my mom was the queen of keeping positive affirmations all over the house.
Yeah.
And she was always, think positive. And yeah, it's a great, you know, thing to think.
Definitely. Better to think positive than not, right?
It's true.
Yeah.
It's true. But anyway, I think one of the things that made me reflect this past week was just thinking about how much we put on the emphasis of, we have to put on our best and look our best and be our best. And yeah, that's all good, but we're not always our best. And I think I need to remember that we can bring our mess and our brokenness among the, you know, the saints. We can bring them among each other. And it's interesting, today I had an experience. I was talking to a lady that she was telling me about someone in her life who's battling alcoholism, and she is completely foreign to the idea of the disease or anything. And I all of a sudden became the expert for some reason. And I kept saying, hey, this is an insidious disease. This is, and I just thought, I am not the expert. I am not the expert at this. But the one thing I did tell her is there is hope. There is hope. And, you know, she was telling me about how much this gentleman was just trying to keep it from the family and how the family is finding out now and his kids are finding out and active members of the church. And that was me, you know, the active member of the church that's trying to, you know, live my secret somewhere else and not let anybody know. And,
you know, we had actually originally planned tonight a topic for the podcast. And before we get too far into our topic today, there's a couple of other things I want to say. But Deb, this is exactly what we need to talk about right now, because we're all kind of there. We're all just at spots where there's just things we just don't want others to know.
Yeah.
And it's okay. You know, we should put our best foot forward. I get that, you know, but sometimes do we put our best foot forward at the expense of being real and being able to be in that powerful relationship with our Heavenly Father?
Well, and I think even being authentic.
Yeah.
You know, I love that on the medallion chip in AA, it says, to thine own self be true.
Yeah.
And I think that is such a critical even piece of doctrine that we all can kind of put in front of us, is just be true to you. You know, honesty is literally where we get free. The truth will set us free.
Right.
And it has definitely set me free. I mean, I remember knowing I was taking certain stories and certain things to the grave. I was not about to expose any of that. What would people think? What would, I mean, I was raised in this facade of perfection. I hate to put a label on it, but, you know, I remember we were on a river rafting trip one time. As a family, we always did, and we went with a whole bunch of people from our hometown, and there was a lady that had been divorced and had a lot of kids, and she says, what was it like being raised in such a perfect home? And I giggled. I was like, perfect? What are you talking about? And I just think, you know, sometimes we put that perfect label on so many other people because it looks so perfect from where we're sitting. But I think if we had that gift to be able to see into the hearts, and I think there's been a few conference talks on this, if we really knew the challenges and struggles people were going through, we would feel and act so different. Which we go back to the, you know, first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God, and second is like unto it, love your neighbor as thyself. And I think, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in those two commandments in and of themselves. Is just love.
It's what the world needs more of.
Love, right? Sweet love.
Exactly, like the song says.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. I know I felt that way. I know you have felt that way. We had a discussion tonight, Deb and I, and Deb's brought up a valid concern. She's like, Scott, we don't want people to think that we've got this whole thing figured out. You know, all we have figured out is that I'm not the issue. Jesus Christ is the issue. His atonement is the power by which I gain any kind of relief from the bondage of self. And it's okay. It's actually in divine order that it is indeed that way. You know, you're talking about a river trip and, you know, the just the way people sometimes see us and stuff like that. Deb, I had one recently. And I'm just going to admit it. This is me being extremely vulnerable. I had a meeting yesterday with five pretty important men in my life. Three members of a state presidency and two other institute teachers for the stake. And I'm looking at these men, you know, one's a state president, just such an amazing man. The first counselor, or the second counselor, I think, rather, I don't know which counselor, but we actually went to high school together, and I see him and I just think, oh my gosh, that guy has just got it all figured out, and he's in the right spot, doing the right thing at the right time. And then the other two institute teachers too, Mark and Benoit, just wonderful, wonderful men. And Deb, by comparison, I don't hold a candle to any of those guys in my own mind. And this is the thoughts that's going through my head yesterday as I'm in this meeting, because, you know, and I know why, right? I know that first off, the things that I'm thinking are lies. Second off, I know that these lies come from the accuser. I know that I'm listening to the accuser. I know I'm being accused, and I'm listening to that, but I feel unworthy. I feel like I don't measure up.
You know, sometimes we ask, am I too broken for Jesus? You know, have I gone, and it's not necessarily have I gone too far, but sometimes it is, have I gone too far?
Boy, I have pictures to go with those words. I felt like I had gone too far. And there's still times when the accuser will get in my head and I'd be questioning myself and thinking, Scott, you're a fake. You're a facade. You have gone too far. You know, the stuff that you teach and the stuff that you testify of is just for them.
Yeah.
Not you.
You know, in that same sense of having that fear that, you know, do I have to fix myself before I can go to church? Yeah. Do I have to make myself right? Do I have to, you know, the other thing we have to remember is that we are all broken.
Well, there seems to be very little sometimes comfort in numbers. There's comfort in numbers when we're putting on the happy side of ourselves, you know. But when I'm feeling that way, when I'm feeling like down on myself, when I'm feeling like I am too far gone, like I am, and I still feel that way sometimes, babe, when I'm listening to the accuser. And when I do, I don't feel like there's strength in numbers for me there, right? I feel like that I'm alone, that I'm isolated, you know, and all that other stuff. Now, I know that there's a way out of it, and I know how, and that's the whole point. I think that's the point to our podcast, isn't it? To help all of us, you and me and those of us. And here's the thing. When I say, and those of us, and so when I say those of us who understand this, I'm literally talking about all of us. Because by design, this is, and we're going to talk about the fall of Adam and Eve and how that all plays into our growth and our opportunity to put on the atonement of Jesus Christ in its fullness in a few weeks. But, you know, in our fallenness, that's where we find that we have that need for Him. And that's where we find that He will meet us, kind of even meet us in our mess, right?
And that's all He's asking is to come to Him.
Yeah, you're right. Come to Him. That's all He's asking is to come to Him. That reminds always of the scripture, right? This is Dave's, I think this is Dave's favorite scripture. This is Matthew 11:28. I'm just going to read it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, I think that's great and important for us to understand. But how does that happen? And he goes on, I said 28, but I'm going to go all the way through 30. Take my yoke upon you. So he's asking us to take his yoke upon us. What does that mean? So when we take his yoke upon us, think that through for just a second and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Deb, you were raised on a little farm, and you had cattle or whatever, cows, I should say. Right?
We did have cows.
And you'll understand this. You know, I was raised on a little farm, and we had horses. this kind of applies to both. But when the term yoke is used in there, a yoke is something that is used to bind two animals in that case together. And if that's the case, you know, if we're using this yoke, and if Christ is asking us, inviting us, take my yoke upon you, he's not asking us to pick up a heavy yoke and carry his yoke. He's asking us to yoke with him. And as we yoke with him, then that power or that strength is more evenly distributed, where we are actually able to take on his attributes and strengths through yoking to him. And how do we do that? He gives us a key to that in verse 19. First off, he gives us he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you shall find rest in your souls.
You know, one of the things I think of, and this is, well, is I think about when my burden feels heavy and I feel exhausted, because I'm one of those that keeps going and going and going until I hit pure exhaustion. And there's some days I want to take my yoke and just throw it. I literally just want to go, just carry this. I want to lay down and cry.
Yeah.
I think it's because sometimes I feel like I'm the one that needs to go, you know, do exactly what I, you know, do all that I can do and then ask for help. But it's past that point. But, you know, the one thing that I do love and that I know and that I can testify of is that in our mess and in our chaos and in our points of chaos, that when we literally seek him, he meets us in our mess. He literally will come to us. You know, and I've got numerous pictures to go with those words that, man, when I get to that fallen place of, I just can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
I feel him.
Yeah.
I know he is there and he lifts.
Have you ever noticed this? I have, and I think you probably will be able to relate to this, but have you ever noticed that, for example, when I first got sober, I had tried to get sober a million times. Probably not much of an exaggeration, right? I tell people quitting was not a problem for me. It was staying quit that was hard for me. But when I was going through that process, I felt broken. And there was part of me that is in that process. There's part of me that is broken in that process. Broken to not be able to, I'm just not able to connect the pieces to be able to make the connection, to be able to align my will with Heavenly Father's. And when I realized, what I realized was that as I began, well, let me just step back a second. I thought, for example, that I had been left alone. That he wasn't there for me, that I needed to go a certain distance before I would be able to earn his help and assistance in my life. Now, I grew up with a testimony. You know that. You know, conversion came for me much later than my testimony did. But I grew up with a testimony. I knew that Jesus was Christ. I knew that he lived. I believed in my Heavenly Father. And all of this through all of the deep, dark days of my addiction. But because I felt like I needed to achieve a certain amount in order to be worthy for even his help, what I realized, Deb, is after I had achieved a little bit of sobriety and I had come more to myself, what I realized is that Jesus had entered my story long before I ever realized it, long before. And I think that's probably the case for each of us. That he's somewhere already in that darkness. He's somewhere already in that despair. He's somewhere already in that I'm not good enough, or I don't measure up well enough, or I, whatever. He's already somewhere in that story, and it doesn't take much to find him there.
Yeah, all we got to do is look.
Yeah.
Or, you know, turn our direction of, you know, look up.
Yeah,
I mean, we hear that in conference talks too. Turn on the light.
Yeah.
Look up.
Just look to me.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, Montanail.
Yeah. Right? Yes.
Turn to me.
Yeah. I remember a time I was going through some really, really difficult things. And I had, it was before I had met you. And I remember thinking, my life is so destroyed and so distraught, and there is no way. I mean, I had just received some news that had absolutely devastated me, and I just thought my life was crumbling. And I remember at that time going, the American Fork Temple, the Timpanogos Temple had just been opened, and I remember walking in there so heavy. My shoulders were like just so burdened with the news and the information that I received. And I just thought, I don't know how this is ever going to be fixed. And I went through and pleaded and prayed, and I did an endowment, and I went into the celestial room after, and I just again, just poured out my heart and pleaded with the Lord to just please somehow. And you know, I'll never forget that day that I walked out of that temple. Absolutely nothing had changed. The news wasn't different. The information wasn't different. How I felt was completely changed. And I remember walking out of that temple thinking, I just witnessed a miracle. There is nothing in my story that had changed at all. I still had the terrible news. I still had the mess. I still had all of that. But I remember walking out of that temple thinking, I just witnessed a miracle. I am a totally different person walking out of this temple than I was walking into that temple.
Right.
That's how he changes us.
Yeah.
I mean, I brought my mess, as terrible as that sounds, but I brought that into his house, and he healed me. He yoked with me. I will never forget that. It was shortly after my grandmother had passed away, and I remember thinking, I don't think I'd be more surprised if my grandma was resurrected right now because of that miracle that I had just witnessed in that change of heart.
Yeah, that's
such
awesome.
A huge blessing, gift.
Yeah.
Such a gift.
No doubt. Well, and I think, though, that Deb, that's a prime example of how he meets us in our mess. In fact, that's kind of, not kind of, that's what he was born to do. That's why, that's one of the reasons that he actually came here. In Isaiah 61, this reminds me, this is a scripture that we hear often for those of you who are chosen, listen to the chosen. This is a scripture that they often pray together. But it really, I think, speaks to, Deb, exactly what you're talking about. So this is in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound."
Mm.
That's why the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. This is him. This is the Spirit of the Lord. This is my Father's mission for me to carry out, is to breathe hope into the hopeless.
Yeah.
Fix that which seems unfixable.
Yeah, which goes to the next scripture that we always quote at Institute.
One of our favorites,
yeah.
I should say.
In Alma 7,
yeah.
11 and 12, "And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind." And you always pause and say, of how many kinds?
Yeah. And I will continue to do that.
Yes.
Because it's important for us to know, you know, because
we think we're exempt somehow.
And we think that, you know, this is, I want you to finish reading this, but we also think that this scripture, the scripture is actually about Jesus Christ's atonement, his atonement.
Right.
And oftentimes, well, we think, well, yeah, that's talking about sin. Well, of course it's talking about sin, but it's talking about so much more than just sin.
Yeah.
This is where our brokenness
pains
gets
and afflictions
healed, right?
And
pains.
Yeah.
What? How many pains? Every kind.
Yeah.
How many afflictions? Every kind.
Yeah, abuses.
Yeah,
yeah, all kinds. Any and all.
Yeah.
And it's such a good reminder for me to hear every. How many kinds? Every. But I'll start again.
Okay.
"And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people, and he will take upon him their infirmities." You know, one of the things that always brings peace is to loose those bands of death, because if any, which I'm sure all of us have had someone dear to us pass away, there is nothing that brings more hope than knowing that one day we will be with our loved ones again.
Yeah.
That is the only reason why there is not so much despair and grief and pain. And I've been to funerals where there has been not that belief. I remember watching a mom almost crawl into a casket with her 12-year-old daughter. And I just thought, there's hope. Yeah. There's hope. Don't give up. Yeah. There's hope.
Sometimes it feels easy to give up, though.
I know.
Sometimes we all get there. I mean,
and throw the yoke.
And there's so much too, you know. And as again, when we get, I'm really anxious and excited to talk about the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve and how this all plays into this, and how it's all part of Heavenly Father's plan, which is really sometimes a little bit difficult for us to understand. How can this pain? How can this confusion? How can this feeling of brokenness and despair and bondage and all of this? How can this all be part of Heavenly Father's plan? Well. It is. And, you know, the invitation is to come unto me so that I can heal you, so that I can help you be right, so that I can fix the brokenness with that you feel within you or that you think you see within you. You know, really, none of us are broken.
Yeah.
There's nothing broken about any of us. We see it that way because we have discomfort in this life, because we have pain, because we have trial, because we have opposition. But none of us are really broken. But when we feel that way, Deb, then we feel like we're not worthy. We feel like we need to qualify ourselves in some way, often. And I'm not speaking for everybody. I'm not qualified to do that. But oftentimes we feel like that there must be something that I need to do before he will enter my story, but that's just not the case. He's in our story even when we don't know it. And Elder Holland kind of reminded us of that. Remember that talk, Broken Things to Mend?
Oh, yeah, I love that talk.
When was last?
Love that talk.
Have you listened to it recently?
No, but I'm going to.
Okay. I've listened to it. This is one of those that's kind of one of the, if I'm sitting on an airplane, which I do frequently, flying somewhere, this is one of the ones that if I can't think of anything else, man, this is one of my go-tos. This is one of several, but definitely one of my go-tos. In that, he says, invites us to, he says, and I quote, "Come as you are," a loving father says. "Acknowledge your mistakes, but don't be immobilized by them." Mm. And we could also say, you know, and I'm paraphrasing when I do, but acknowledge your, and then you plug it in. Is it mistakes? Yeah. Is it feelings of inadequacy? Acknowledge it, but don't be immobilized by it, because we have the means to make you better. And the means to make you better is
the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the power available to us.
You know, I think, you know, as you were talking about that, I just thought about some of the things that we put upon ourselves. And then as a parent or even a grandparent, that I'm like, oh man, that didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. I thought that I was going to be a mother of 21 and have 400 grandkids and just sit in a, you know, meadow and just play with children all the time, and things would just be lovely.
Mother of 21.
Well, it's all I ever wanted to be when I grew up. And I mean, it's so interesting, because now I am definitely, I'm not a mother of 21, but sitting in a meadow with children was basically all I ever wanted to be. Then I also had this expectation of where I wanted my children to be as they grew up and went on their marital way. And sometimes I have to take that to the Lord and say, Heavenly Father, I am illusioned. I thought that this kid would end up like this, and I thought this grandkid would do this, and I thought, you know, these expectations that I place on them, and, you know, it's not just that.
Well,
being a mom and a grandma is painful sometimes.
And a dad and a grandpa and a friend and all of that. I get
sure.
It. Yeah, yeah. You know, we've had this conversation multiple times before, because, you know, there's a problem. Sometimes when we go down those roads of listening to the accuser, you know, my kids aren't doing this, and so that must mean that about me, or my kids aren't aligning, or my, and you know what I mean? And it's so many times we take that as a personal indictment on our parenting skills, on the way we lived our lives, and so on and so forth. And maybe rightfully so. You know, maybe there's some reason. Maybe there is some of the challenges that my kids faced are a direct result of the life that they lived growing up. Maybe.
And maybe not.
Well, and maybe not. But the point behind all that is then the accuser really gets his grips on me, because I believe that sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, we've talked about that, and you've had to talk me off the emotional ledge sometimes, because I really do have in the past, and sometimes I still do. This is not something that I've been able to overcome completely. But I'll remind myself of, you know what, Scott, you didn't do family home evening when your kids were little.
But your parents did.
You know what? Yeah, I know. I know. And that's the point, right? But the accuser doesn't tell me, but your parents did. The accuser tells me, you screwed up, Scotty. You made a big mistake here, which is true. I did screw up, and I made a lot of mistakes, but that's not the point. The point is it's not me to save them anyway. It's Jesus. It's his power. It's the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Heavenly Father. Now, there's challenges, there's no question, but he meets them and meets us no matter where we are in our story. He's there.
Yeah. That mercy and that grace is such a gift.
Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Right?
Sure do.
Two sons, actually. So the one asks for his inheritance early and goes off and lives riotous living and probably looked a lot like my life at one point. And then he ended up, again, probably metaphorically, at one point in my life, eating with pigs. He was eating, with the animals. And finally decided, I'm going to go back to my dad and just ask him if I can just be a servant. But the father, his father met him before he even got home. His father saw him a ways off and ran out to meet him and fell upon him and kissed him on his neck and brought him back in and told everybody, kill the fatted calf. And I'm paraphrasing, I'm not reading this, so if I'm leaving things out or getting things a little bit inaccurate. However, the point's still the same. You know, the father brings him in, but the father ran out to meet him. He didn't wait for his son to get in. He ran out there to meet him. And when the son came in, he just says, I just want to be a servant, Dad. And he's like, no, you're my son. You inherit what I have. And I think that that's what Heavenly Father's waiting for us to do too, is to just turn and make movement towards him. But even before we do that, his love is drawing us forward.
Yeah. I also love the idea of being literal direct descendants of the divine. I love that. I don't know why that's so impactful to me.
Yeah.
Because you think about the generations of ancestors that we came from and all the lines of, people, grandparents and their parents and their parents, and how we came through a lot of disease, a lot of carnal.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
All of the things that we experience on this earth, and our bodies feel it. I mean, our bodies do things while we're in this mortal state, but this is our temporary home. This is not our eternal dwelling. And I love when I can think celestial, like President Nelson has said, and go, that's not our ultimate destination.
Right.
Our ultimate destination is to return home.
Yeah.
To our Father.
Yeah.
Who will welcome us when we're halfway running down the path with open arms.
The exact quote from Luke 15:20 is, but when he saw him a great way off is the adjective, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran, didn't walk, but ran. I would do that for my son.
I think your father would do that for you too.
I know my dad would.
I know.
And my dad did, in fact.
Yeah.
You know. And fell on his neck and kissed him. And I know a loving Father in heaven who loves us perfect and sees us for not who we are today, but who we are in eternity. I know he does that too. Yeah. I know he does that too. And I know that we don't have to wait. We don't have to get perfect. We don't have to be living a life that we think fits a mold in order for him to be available to us. He's waiting. He's wanting.
Yeah.
I love this again from, now this is another one of my great, another one of great Elder Holland's great talks that I love. This is from the talk, The Laborers in the Vineyard, from April of 2012 conference. And this is what he says. However late you think you are, however many chances you think you have missed, however many mistakes you feel you have made, I testify that you have not traveled beyond the reach of divine love.
Divine. See, we're divine beings, direct descendants. That's who we really are.
And when we are a great way off, he will run to us.
Yep.
And fall on our neck and kiss us and invite us home.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. We're not earning a place there.
Yeah.
We already belong. We just need to align with it.
Well, you know, and then the other thing that I think that we learned from the prodigal son too is that he doesn't delay his embrace.
Mm-mm.
He doesn't withhold his love until we get to the property boundaries. His embrace is not delayed until we're worthy even. It's extended because we're his, simply because we're his, Deb.
I know, back to the divinity.
Yeah.
We're his.
Simply because we're his. So, I don't know. What does it look like then to come to him? How do we do that? So, we've talked about that it's important that we do. We've talked about that he'll meet us in our mess. So, but what does coming to him actually look like then?
Well, we often ask that question in our Institute class that says, when he says, come to me,
yeah,
where does he want us to come to him?
So he's, well, let's talk about, let's read it actually. Let's go right to the scripture. Let's go to, this is Doctrine and Covenants, section 6.
36.
Verse 36. Look unto me in every thought, doubt not, fear not. So the more we strive to look unto him in every thought, have you ever done that?
I've tried.
Have you?
I really have tried.
Yeah. I tried it too. Before I'd never tried, but I tried it too. This I tried it all during Holy Week this year. And I wasn't good at it, but
me either.
But it made a difference in my life to even make the attempt.
Effort. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. So look unto me in every thought, doubt not, fear not. So it seems though, you know, we're talking about doubts and fears. Everything that we've talked about could probably be categorized in one of those two categories, doubt and fear. I'm not good enough, fear and doubt actually, right?
Yeah.
What would others think of me? Fear and doubt, I guess. You know, anytime I'm listening to the accuser, I'm afraid and I have doubts. So how do I overcome that doubt and that fear as I look unto him? How do I look unto him? He tells us in the very next verse. Behold the wounds which pierced my side and also the prints of the nails in my hands and my feet. That's it. Be faithful. Keep my commandments and you shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So how is it, Deb, that we look unto him in every thought? Where do we look? Where do we see him?
The wounded Christ.
The wounded Christ, yeah. Was it Elder Holland?
Yeah.
That said we worship the wounded Christ,
yeah,
right? Elder Holland's getting a lot of airtime on our podcast tonight, and I think that I love that because...
Well, we love him.
Oh, man. Yeah. Coming unto Christ is not something that's a one and done. It's not something we achieve, right? It's an ongoing effort.
I think it's daily, and for me, by the second.
Sometimes, right?
Yeah. That's how I find more Jesus.
Yeah,
you
like
know,
we
it's,
talked about last week.
Yes, it's like one of those things that it's like, today at work, I think that's my biggest place of offense. Because I get frustrated with certain situations. And then my thoughts go, ooh, that's not very Christ-like. That's not very kind. Those aren't very kind thoughts. So it's literally minute by minute. And I have to go, whoops, I messed that up. Thank you. I'm going to try again.
Yeah.
But he changes us along the way.
Yeah.
He, you know, if we seek him.
Yeah. Yeah, it's ongoing. It's an ongoing. It's an ongoing turning of the heart, I guess, so to speak, right?
Yeah.
I think there's a couple of things that we probably should point out that can be extremely helpful, and we're going to talk about these things as we go through the podcast, as we really talk about, okay, how does then the atonement of Jesus Christ make all of this available to us, and how do I access these blessings, and how do I qualify for these blessings, and what does it cover, and all of that other stuff. But there's a few things that we can begin today with. One for example is we can pray. You know, we can cry out. We can cry unto Him. And our prayers don't necessarily have to be the conventional kind of prayers, sweetie, right? Yeah.
I often have conversation, mostly when I'm driving.
Yeah. Okay.
I drive south to work every day, and usually on the left-hand side of me, the sun is usually just coming up over the mountain, and I often talk to Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for this beautiful mountain. Thank You for this beautiful sky and this beautiful morning. I'd love having conversation.
Yeah.
And please help me to remember who I am and whose I am.
I think that's beautiful. I think my most beautiful communions are when I'm in the deepest, darkest trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, and today the deepest, darkest trouble looks a lot different than the deepest, darkest trouble looked 26 years ago before I got sober. So I'll say that. But when I'm feeling down, and I still deal with depression, I still deal with, I hate to say it, but there are times when I still deal with suicidal ideology and, those kinds of things. I'm a recovering drunk. I'm a recovering alcoholic, and there's just something that's physically not right, I guess. I don't know, spiritually too, right? We know it's a spiritual malady. But I also know that when I'm in those deep, dark times, sometimes my prayer is just, Father in heaven, help.
Yeah.
Please just help me. Please just reach down. Please just give me relief. Please, and it's just a cry, more of a crying out, more of a just a my heart. It sometimes those prayers are not words. Sometimes those. In fact, you remember the story of a friend of ours, Cowboy Mike, in AA, and this story's been told and recorded. I'm not blowing anonymity. It's been all over the place, but. I heard him tell it. He's a cattleman and was just really struggling one winter. I won't get into all the details for the sake of time, but really needed to call upon his Heavenly Father and hadn't yet established a relationship, didn't know Him all that well. And so he says, all I could do was say, Father in heaven, whatever. But that was him pouring out his heart. And he says, and in that moment, I knew God knew me, and I knew God loved me. And I think that God's no respecter of person. He'll meet us in our mess, and we don't have to be worthy to have His love displayed to us.
Yeah.
There's nothing that we need to do in order to be entitled to feeling His love.
Yeah. That made me remember during Holy Week when I was reading through the intercessory prayer of literally who we are and whose we are. I just love how the Savior was telling, basically gave this prayer, and how this is life eternal. He's on this earth,
right,
telling him before he goes to do his ministry that they may know thee, the true, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That entire prayer, John 17, is such a powerful thing to remember, because that right there reminds me of that, again, divinity
and
of
what,
who I am.
And what coming to Christ looks like.
Yes, yes.
There's a whole bunch of ways. We've kind of identified three ways that coming to Christ can look like. I mentioned the first one,
pray.
Deb mentioned the second one, even a verse of scripture, even just something that becomes our favorite.
It gives us hope.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know sometimes when I'm struggling, I quote in my mind, look unto me, look unto me in every thought, look unto me. I see that as an invitation, and it tends to draw my thoughts and attention away from the things that seem to be consuming me and really put them where they matter.
Yeah.
You know, so there's that. And I love that you bring up the intercessory prayer. And then there's the third one, which is what, Deb?
Try again.
Yeah. Yeah.
Try again.
Yeah. When you fall down.
Yep.
You get back up again, right?
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
Don't give up. The accuser definitely wants us to be stuck, and he wants us to hide.
Even when yesterday was a mess.
Yeah.
Especially
even when today's a mess.
You remember, you know this. One of my sponsors in Alcoholics Anonymous, he's passed away, and his name's Big Al. He was not a member of our church. One of my most important spiritual guides that I've ever had.
Great man, too.
Helped me find a relationship with Heavenly Father that I hadn't had prior to that. But one of the things that he taught me among so many others was that, Scott, when you're having a bad day, it's okay to start it over at any time. You don't have to wait till tomorrow to start your day over. You can start it over at any time. And, you know, easier said than done. I get it. Easier said than done for me. At first when he said that to me, I thought, that's really a Pollyanna cute little statement. But I began to practice it a little bit, and as I practiced it, and I still think of Big Al when I start my day over. I had to start my day over just the other day at work. I was having a rotten, no good day. I was in another city. Things weren't necessarily going great, and I had to step away, and I didn't get on my knees because it didn't seem appropriate in a crowded place like that, but I bowed my head, and I started my day over and invited Heavenly Father in at this time. And it went a little better, you know. And so I think that's...
Let me interrupt you just for a second, because I remember when I was taught the concept of you can start your day over at any time.
Yeah.
And I think of the big red button that you can push and go, start again. Like literally. Like it's just like... Stop, delete, rewind, delete.
Like the gong show. I'm going to gong that part
something,
of my day.
Something. But I remember I remember thinking, and I still do that. I'm like, yep, I'm starting my day over. I know it's 9:30 at night, but I am starting my day over.
Yeah, yeah.
And I've done that numerous times. Yeah. That was a gift to remember.
Yeah, I agree. So pray. Invite the Spirit into our lives through Scripture, and then just remember to just start over. Keep trying.
Yep.
Start again, start again, start again.
Yep.
I love Moroni chapter 10, verse 32. And we can kind of end on this Scripture tonight, sweetie. But, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And I think that that's another way that we really can come unto Him, is by denying ourselves of ungodliness. How do we do that? We go back to those three things that we just talked about. We pray, we invite the Spirit into our lives through Scripture study, and we just keep getting back up.
Yeah. And, you know, we don't always have to be in pain to seek Him.
Yeah.
We don't always have to. I mean, I love the word broken in the way that a broken heart is an open heart. And I love when the analogy of just being willing. And every Sunday when we listen to those sacrament prayers, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son. Just that willingness is part of that open heart. That broken, open heart. I love being able to commune every Sunday in that ordinance room and take that brokenness and just be willing. I think that's part of the try. I try again, just be willing. It's so critical.
Yeah. Well, you know, He's not surprised by our weakness. He's absolutely committed and gave his life, in fact, as a demonstration of it, to lift us and heal us and walk with us as we go. I'm reminded of the quote from President Nelson from The Power of Spiritual Momentum, one of your favorite talks.
I do. I love all those talks.
I thought I'd say it because I knew you would. Jesus specializes in saving the lost, lifting the fallen, healing the brokenhearted, and strengthening those who are weak. There's hope in Christ because he's always there, Deb.
Yeah, I know that. I have lived my life long enough to testify of that, and I am so grateful I know that today. I am so grateful because there have been those moments where I have literally felt him lift. I remember a time in my life where I felt him put me down. You know, you hear about the footprints in the sand. And I remember that physical feeling of, okay, you got this now, Deb. And I knew he was there. I knew he was there carrying me. Because there's times it was just too burdensome and too heavy and too hard.
Yeah. I think it's important we remember, too, that we don't have to be worthy to come. Come unto me, all you that labor. There's no worthiness there.
Thank heavens.
We don't have to be worthy to come. We come to him to be made worthy, to be made whole. And I think that's really important for us to remember. So, you know, this week, as we kind of wrap up the podcast tonight, just as an invitation this week to come unto Christ as you are. Let him meet you in your prayers, your thoughts, your struggles. Even broken faith, Deb, is still faith.
Even faith with questions is still faith.
Right.
We should have questions.
Yeah.
Questions are good. I think the thing that has been the heaviest on me, and I wouldn't call it heavy, but I feel like the thing that I have been reflecting most on is there's hope for everyone. There's hope. I mean, there were so many years that I felt like there was just no hope for me. And to the point that I had gone through the steps of repentance, I had gone through all of that, but I felt like even some of my challenges that were coming at me were because of choices I had made. I felt like this is the consequence. I did this, so I deserve this. I did this, so I deserve that. It's such an interesting mindset. And I think my plea is, if I could say anything to anyone that's going through that same heavy burden, is there is hope. And he hears and answers us. He knows us. He knows my name. He knows everyone's name. We are literally his.
Well, as we kind of wrap things up today, we just want to say that wherever you are, however you're feeling, you're welcome here. Jesus isn't just waiting for us to clean everything up before we come to him.
He meets us right in the middle of our mess. That's where his grace shines the brightest. So come as you are, broken, hopeful, hopeless, questioning, searching. You're not alone.
Deb was right. Earlier, she mentioned that we'd received some comments and feedback around welcoming Deborah to the podcast.
Thank you.
And that you've done such a great job already, Deb. And, you know, we just want to encourage you to stay in touch with us, share your stories, ask your questions, and let us know your thoughts. He redeems us. He redeems us at gmail.com. We read every email. We respond to as many as we possibly can. I had a great conversation with a gentleman from Canada, actually, via email this past week, and I just encourage you to keep doing that.
And if this episode or any other episode has touched your heart in any way, we hope that you'll share it with someone you love and care about. Maybe a friend or a family member, anyone who could use a little more hope right now, and who couldn't in these tumultuous times, as President Nelson says.
Yeah, no doubt. So next week, we're going to talk about how the Savior doesn't just redeem us. He heals us. He lifts us. He transforms us in our everyday lives. He meets us where we are. We hope that you'll join us.
Thanks again for being with us. And remember, there's always hope through him, because you have... and I have been redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us. We'll see you next time.